today is from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, starting at verse 1, reading through to verse 9, and that can be found on page 1157 of the Church Bibles. So that's page 1157, 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has been opened for me, and there are many who oppose me.
Yes, thank you. Good. Yesterday afternoon, I was speaking to a member of City Church, and he said when he heard we were going to be talking about a vision statement, it made him feel as if he was at work. And I understand that, because I think we read the vision statements of various organizations and companies and so on, businesses that they produce, and some of them are fairly nauseating, aren't they, really, to be honest. They're very arrogant. I looked at a few this last week. Our purpose is to be the undisputed leader in world travel. It's one of the airlines. Or a department store, the standard against which all others are measured. A recruitment company. It provides you with direction and purpose in everything you do, free. And they're often unachievable, these sort of visions that people produce, aren't they? We will clothe the world. I don't think so. There will be a personal computer on every desk running Microsoft software. And then my favorite one, here it is. It's a laser eye clinic. Our goal is to exultantly convert interested callers into extremely satisfied and delighted patients. Isn't that great? Actually, it's not great. It's awful, isn't it? And we can't help but feel kind of cynical about that. So let me reassure you from the beginning that that's not the sort of vision that we're going to present to you for City Church. But you may be asking yourself this morning, well, why do we need a vision? Why do we need a vision statement? Isn't the Bible our vision statement? Well, of course, the Scriptures provide everything that we need for life and godliness, but the Bible doesn't set out priorities for each and every local church in detail. A vision statement is about setting out our priorities. How should the gospel work out in this fellowship, in the country of England, in this large multi-ethnic city, in a place that has three universities, as a hub church, a training, sending, planting sort of church? And maybe we think, first of all, of Jesus' great commission. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Well, what should that look like for us? What should that look like in this church, at this location, at the beginning of this century? to faithfully serve God proclaiming the same gospel is going to look very different in a little rural village parish church from what it's going to look like in a big multicultural city. So what should our priorities be? Well, from the very beginning at City Church, we've had a statement of faith which has set out the basics of Christian doctrine. And it's very much similar to the statements of faith for most evangelical churches. We've also had doctrinal distinctives, where we have set out what our position as a church is on a number of theological issues, such as baptism, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, these sorts of things. And if you've never seen it before, you can find that on the website. You can see what we as a church believe about certain issues. Now we want to set out this vision statement to set out our priorities as a church. Now I think we need to do it carefully. It's possible to be worldly. It's possible to import business methods and marketing techniques from the world into the church to find ourselves setting targets and then defining our success by meeting these targets. And we see that in the world, don't we? We look at the health service and we see them chasing numbers and waiting list targets that easily gets in the way of looking after patients. We see it in education, where paperwork and pass rates can sometimes take the place of equipping young people for life. And it's happened in churches where they've set targets for numbers in the congregation, numbers of people on seats, or of financial targets, or we're going to plant so many churches by such and such a date. Well, our vision statement doesn't contain any targets, as you'll see in a moment. Last month, the Church of England declared a programme of what they called mysterious shoppers. And what they meant by that was people who would be sent anonymously to come into churches, and they would take note of the comfort of their welcome, of the style, of the teaching, and so on. And that would form a basis for changing what the churches did, how they did things, sort of consumer-driven church. So it's possible on the one hand to be worldly. It's possible to run to the other extreme and say, well, we should have no planning. We should have no forward-looking. We shouldn't set out any strategies. We should just make decisions on the hoof as the Spirit leads us. It's possible to try to be more spiritual than the Bible is. God has given us brains. He's given us understanding. He expects us to take responsibility for things. The psalmist says, "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding." We're human beings, and God has given us that ability. Well, we read in 1 Corinthians, Sarah read for us in 1 Corinthians. If you've lost it, you might want to look it up again. It's 1 Corinthians 16, it's page 1157 in the Church Bible. And we see there that Paul made plans. Paul had plans for finances, he had plans for travel, he had plans for evangelism. And as he sets out these plans and priorities, we see they're not set in stone. He makes the plans, but he's very ready to change the plans. So we see he has plans for finances. Look at verse 1. "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do." And Paul goes on to talk about this collection they're organizing for the poor churches in Judea and how they should do it. He wanted the Corinthian church to give generously, to make giving a priority. So he says in verse 2, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." So in that situation, that seems a wise thing to do. But it's provisional. Paul sets the plans to send people off to Judea with the money, but he's ready to change that. Verse 4, "If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." And in fact, that's what happened. So Paul has plans for finances, he has plans for travel. Look at verse 5. "After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter." So that's Paul's plan. That's his an intention. Is it done and dusted? Is it set in concrete? Well, not at all. Verse 7, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. This is what I think is right, but I'm open to the guidance of God. And of course, Paul had lots of experience of God changing his plans. Perhaps we think of the second missionary journey that Paul undertook. And we see that as he and Barnabas set out, if I can find the right verse, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So they set out on a tour of Turkey. It was a wise priority, visit all the young churches they planted there. But then it turned out God had other plans. And we read in Acts 16, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul didn't say, no, I'm sorry, God, we've set our vision statement. This is what we're doing in this journey. We're not going to Macedonia. He set his plans. He was ready to change them. So we set plans. We set out priorities. But we need to do that with humility. We need to draw up our vision statement with humility. Perhaps we remember what James wrote. James said, listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So I think that's the framework in which we set out a vision statement. Paul had plans for finances. He had plans for travel. He also had plans for evangelism. Look at verse 7 here. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But in fact, Paul stayed for 3 years in Ephesus, where he was writing from, the longest of any city he spent time in. Why? Verse 8, I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. So God had opened the door for Paul to declare the gospel in Ephesus. So we see Paul had plans and priorities, but they were always provisional. The gospel is non-negotiable, but our priorities must always be subject to God's guidance. So it's right to have a vision statement, but a vision statement is not doctrine. The purpose of a vision statement is to help us to fulfill the Great Commission where we are. Well, City is an evangelical church, and it might be wise just to spell out again what we mean by an evangelical church. Words change their meanings. Evangelical has come to mean fundamental to many people. Fundamentalist or fanatical. You have evangelical politicians. We have evangelical Muslims. I think perhaps it's useful to look at churches in terms of where they derive their authority from. So the Roman Catholic Church derives its authority from the Pope. And if the Pope disagrees with what's in the Bible, the Pope is right. Some liberal churches derive their authority from the human brain or intellect. So if I can't understand something, it can't be true. If I can't see how a miracle happened, then we need to get rid of the miracle out of the Bible. Evangelical churches have God's Word, the Bible, as their ultimate authority. That's what directs what we do. We believe in God's Word, and we believe in the need for personal salvation. Now, when we set out as a church almost eight and a half years ago, we set out with the conviction that it's God's Word that changes lives, And we continue to stand in that. We've seen God work through his word in all sorts of ways over these years. It's at the center of everything we do. In a sense, we're here to crystallize what we've been doing all along. But why now? Why a vision statement now? Well, we've grown in number. 8.5 years ago, we'd 17 members meeting in my front room. We could all sit down together. We could all discuss what was going to happen. And there wasn't really a huge amount going on at that point. Now we have all sorts of ministries. We have missionaries. We have Children's Worth, youth club, music, men's meetings, women's meetings, students, all sorts of things. And it's important that we are able to keep a focus, a direction as a fellowship. I think that gets harder as we get bigger and bigger. Also, there's increasingly turnover amongst us, lots of new people. If I was to say this morning, I'm not going to, but I would say stand up, if you came to City first of all within the last 2 years, that would be a fair chunk of the people here this morning. Also, we've just done our first church plant. It's not even a year since we sent off 40 people down to Grace Church. And that's altered the dynamics of the congregation in all sorts of ways. And then increasingly, we were moving from having a congregation that was nearly all in their early 20s to people who are married. We've seen all the children trooping out just now and the parents. We have more people with settled jobs and perhaps a larger number of people who are more rooted in Birmingham. And then, of course, just 3 months ago, we moved buildings into the octagon here, which has been a real blessing to us. But it puts us in a new community, a new area to reach out to. So these changes ought to allow us to expand our activities, to fulfill more of our role as a church here, a church in the community where we find ourselves and in this city of Birmingham. And increasingly, perhaps there's a need to communicate clearly who we are and what we're about, to communicate that to the fellowship here, to visitors, maybe you're a visitor this morning, or to unbelievers who come and join us. A vision statement isn't just something we've dreamed up to see if it works. Vision statement is a result of a great deal of discussion and prayer and consultation. And you know, it's not for churches to invent vision statements. You can go to websites and find guidance about how to draw up vision statements on the basis of how to impress people or drum up business, like the ones I put up at the beginning, all about how to be best, how to be most admired, how to get the best value for money, these sorts of things. But a vision statement for a church is about how best to fulfill the Great Commission in our particular location at the beginning of this century. And most of our vision statement, as you'll see in a minute, most of it we're already doing to a greater or lesser extent. And we hope as we set this out and then look at it over the next couple of months, we hope you're going to be enthusiastic about it. We hope you're going to embrace it. We hope it's going to encourage you to use the gifts God's given you in this fellowship, in his service. And we hope that some of you are going to consider giving your life to serving God here in Birmingham, that you're going to have a heart for the city of Birmingham in this fellowship, or maybe in future church plants that we do. So here's the vision statement in stages. First of all, City Church serving. City Church serving. Churches are not institutions to be sort of preserved like museum pieces behind glass. Churches are the purpose of churches is to serve. So who are we going to serve? Well, serving you. We're here to serve you, to build up your faith as a church fellowship. And then, of course, you are the church. So as well as being served, you're the ones that do the serving. We're here to serve each other with the gifts God has given us. So serving you, serving the city of Birmingham. Perhaps you remember at the end of the book of Jonah, God talks about Nineveh, the city in Assyria, And he says it has 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God says. Well, look at Birmingham. More than 1 million people who know nothing about God by and large. And God is concerned. So we should be concerned too. We should be living out the Christian life before them, showing them Christ, telling them about Christ. That's one of the things we saw as we went through 1 Peter before Christmas, wasn't it? Again and again, in one form or another, we saw live out such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Serving you then, serving the city, and serving the world. We're here to serve the world. A church this size has resources for mission, overseas mission. And we're doing that. We have Sarah Wilkinson in the Gambia, Rachel Smith in Pakistan, Bruce Francis in Zimbabwe, Theo Pashaladis in Athens, Franco Mbabazi in Tanzania. We're involved in Project Timothy in Uganda. I'll be going to Uganda on Friday with Project Timothy. And all sorts of short-term mission each year around the world too. So there are our areas of service. Serving you, serving the city, serving the world. Serving how? Serving with the good news of Jesus Christ. Serving with the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel at the center of everything. It's good news we're about. I think Christianity is often perceived by unbelievers in the world as being bad news. It's about don't do this. Don't live like that. Often Christians are perceived by the world as being judgmental, holier than thou, killjoys. And we badly need to show the world that the gospel is good news and that the Christians who bring the gospel are good news. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And it's the same for us. Our words of grace need to be fleshed out in works of grace where we are. A number of years ago, there was a mission into a very deprived and poor estate in a Greater Manchester. And an army of young Christians came in every day, and they served the community by clearing the rubbish and rebuilding walls and digging gardens and so on. Plus, crucially, a gospel meeting every evening where the good news was shared. It's a gospel that saves, not good works. There was a little boy who lived in that community with his grandmother, and he used to watch out for the buses coming every afternoon, and then he would run down the road shouting, "The Christians are coming! The Christians are coming!" And it was good news. We need to embody the message we bring. People hear Christ from us. They also need to see Christ in us. When Christians are around, that should be good news. It should be good news in this neighborhood. It should be good news in this city. It should be good news for the world. The Christians are coming. So City Church, serving. Serving you, serving the city, serving the world, with the good news of Jesus Christ. And over the next 10 weeks, we're going to be fleshing out this vision. And our hope and prayer is that it will help us to be increasingly useful in our service for Jesus Christ. Now, as I finish, I think I'd like to say, as we consider this vision together as a body, it's important to recognize that all of it depends on our own personal relationship with God. The beginning of a new year is a good time, perhaps, just to take a moment to reflect on that. What is God's vision for you and me? If you were to ask the question, what is God's purpose for my life? The answer is, from the Bible, to make me more like Jesus. To make me more like Jesus. That's, if you like, that's God's vision statement for us. That's his unchanging purpose for us. It was from eternity past. Paul wrote, "Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." If you were a Christian before you were born, God had already determined to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's purpose for us now. Paul wrote, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. If you're a Christian, that's what God is doing in your life. Was 2007 a good year for you? How are you going to decide? What happened to you in 2007? Well, whether it was pleasant or difficult, whether it was sad or happy, if the result is that you're more like Jesus as you head into 2008, then 2007 was a good year for you as a Christian. To make you and me like Jesus, then, is God's eternal purpose. It's God's present purpose. It's also God's final purpose. John writes in his first letter, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When Jesus returns and we take our place in the new heavens and new earth, we will be like him. That's God's vision statement for each one of us as individuals, eternally, presently, and finally, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And our vision as City Church is all about how that works out for us together as a body, as a church family, in this place, at this time, serving God, serving the world, serving the city, serving you with the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you've poured out in us as a fellowship. We thank you that you've kept us from error, kept us from division, that you've blessed us with so many people with so many gifts. We thank you for the people we've seen becoming Christians. We thank you for your word declared in this place and in various other locations where people in city are working or living. And Father, as we look towards the future, we come to you confidently. We look back and see what you've done in the past, and we turn and look to the future and ask that you would continue to use us as a fellowship in your service. Lord, we pray that as we consider this vision that we've set out, that over the next 10 weeks, that you would encourage us and challenge us as we think about how we should put that into practice in ways that will declare your glory and what you've done in this community, in this fellowship, and across the world for your glory. Amen.